Well, good morning and welcome. Just bear with me a couple minutes here as I hook up. All right. So my name is Luke, as Kevin introduced me. I'm joined by my wife, Dorothy Ann, here today. And we have seven children from the ages 20 to two. So the two small boys are here today. And we have some of my family, the rest of the older ones are here, and some of them, two of them, we're in Guatemala and are coming later on. So, anyway, welcome and yeah. So, some of the things to remember when, as John was sharing there, when we go to 4 days straight of taking in and hearing, it's overwhelming. And a rule of thumb for you, though, is the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So whatever's plain to you, and whatever's kind of like the main thing for you, that's for you. And as you take notes, if something catches your attention, or the Spirit of God puts his finger on it, I'd say write it down. And if something's highlighted, something captures your attention, I'd invite you to write it down. And the rest of whatever I'm saying or whoever else is speaking is kind of irrelevant at that moment, because you want to capture what's being impressed on your heart and mind. So one of the, for my sessions here, the body, soul, and spirit, the theme verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a few things in here. The God of peace. I want you to know that the God we serve is the God of peace. And all of what we are going to study and learn this week, I want you to remember, is in the envelope of, it comes to you in the envelope of the God of peace. And he's telling you that he is desiring to sanctify you. I didn't pull it up here, but another verse scripture is the will of God is, and the will of God is that you be sanctified. Holy. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're taking in this information, when you're thinking about the scriptures that we are going to be digging into, I'm inviting you to join me as we dig into God's word. And I'm inviting you to believe. So I'm just going to move ahead here to this is one of the key verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the other one, main one, is John 4:24. So I'm going to be reiterating these verses because they are the foundation of what we're sharing. God is a spirit. Sorry, you have to bear with my notes and scripture here, so you'll have to find it in there somewhere. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is saying that he is a spirit, and if we're going to worship him, we're going to have to do that with our spirit, and we're going to have to do that in truth. And we're going to dig into that in the next 4 days, what all that entails. Body, soul, and spirit. So we, as we come together here, we see each other in bodily form. But I want to suggest to you that you are a spirit, and you live in a body, and you possess a soul. And we can, we're going to break this down in the next 4 days. But you are a spirit, you live in a body, and you possess a soul. And we'll look at some of the introduction to this. The question is, what was first? And what's most important? When you think of eternity, so remember our theme verse is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, we want to have eternity in view. We want to think about eternity, that today matters because of eternity. And we want to connect the dots between today and in eternity, and the fact that in a sense we're already in eternity. God, when he made us, breathed into us the breath of life and created a living being, and he called it a soul. What was first, though, before that? God's spirit. Genesis 1:2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So before there was anything, when everything was dark and void, I can't comprehend that. But it was dark and void, and it talks about the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So after the creation, I think you're familiar with that. On the sixth day, God created man, and he breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Isaiah 42:5, "Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, walk therein." So I chose to talk about spirit first because I believe that, well, primarily God is a spirit, and because spirit is most important. And we're going to see as we go along why spirit is most important. Normally, we get up in the morning and we go to the mirror and we make sure that our hair is combed and we're looking okay. That's your body. And yes, it matters. But if you think about which matters more, your spirit, your soul, or your body, the body is actually, in a sense, the least, because the body is the only part of you that's actually going to perish. The rest of you will not die. your soul and your spirit will live. God has created you an eternal being. And so reality is they may cremate your body or they may do whatever to your body, but your soul and your spirit will live forever. And God's desire is for us to be sanctified. And the only way we can be sanctified is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to explore spirit initially here today. So we had God's spirit, and then out of the darkness and void, God's spirit created the earth, with which we're familiar with. And God created man. And man, each of us have a spirit. And I just want to say that spirit is the kind of thing where, in John, where it talks about being born again, Jesus describes it like the wind, where it blows and you can hear it, you can see the effects of it, but you can't actually see it. You can't actually put your finger on it. So I just want to say to you, I don't know that I have spirit all figured out either, but scripture talks about it, and as we go along and explore some of these scriptures, I think you're going to come to understand that it does matter. And over the next couple days, we're going to try to tie together body, soul, and spirit and all the different implications of it and where our responsibilities are. Just a verse I threw in here, Mark 2, verse 8, says that as Jesus was going about in his ministry, and immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, so he could sense that something was going on, and being God, he knew what was going on. In his spirit, he had the ability to know what the other people were thinking. And so I want you to consider man's spirit. We're just take a little, let's take a look at our spirit as individuals. We do affect each other. If I'm angry, then you would sense that I'm angry. If I'm joyful, you would sense that I'm joyful. If I'm nervous, you're going to pick up that I'm nervous and I'm kind of scared. But the reality of all of this is that we have a Savior and we have a friend. His name is Jesus, and his desire as being part of God is to sanctify us. And I want you to remember that he's a God of peace. And so in all of this, we want to turn our attention not necessarily to each other, but we need to be aware, and I think you understand that as human beings, we have a spirit. And God is saying that we need to worship him with our spirit, and we need to do it in truth. So another thing with man's spirit is that I can tell you whatever I want to tell you, but in your spirit, you're going to determine whether what I'm saying is true or not. And you're going to have a sense, not necessarily with your intellect, but you're going to have a sense in your spirit whether what I'm saying is true or not true. Whether what I'm saying is real or not real, or whether I'm a fake. And we can't, because we're not God, we can't totally sense. We sense some things, and then with our brain sometimes, in our mind, we try to put words to it, and that's where we actually get ourselves in trouble. Because sometimes when we sense things that are off, we try to put words to them that are not actually accurate, because we're picking something up in our spirit, but we don't actually have any data or intellect to compute what's going on. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a command and a choice. It's an invitation to follow. If you're going to worship God, you're going to have to do it in truth. You're going to have to be sincere. You're going to have to be real. One of the biggest things with God, and this is God being God, he wants us to be real because he already knows the real story anyway. Sometimes we're a little slow in catching on where we're at. Sometimes the problem isn't that God doesn't know what the problem is. The problem is that I don't know what the problem is. And so in this quest of seeking God and worshiping God, we have to do it in honesty. And God's invitation is for us to come to him in truth and just be honest and real and pour it out before his throne, because he is the only one that can help us. It's an invitation to follow, to worship. Another important scripture, so we have the verse in Thessalonians, we have the verse in John 4:24, and Hebrews 11, verse 6, but I'm going to start at verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So if I'm talking English and someone else is talking Spanish or German or whatever kind of language you all speak, you translate it, okay? So what is it saying here? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So one other thing I was going to mention about body, soul, and spirit is, as we read Scripture, we need to think about, is Scripture talking about our spirit? Is Scripture talking about our body? Is Scripture talking about our soul? I invite you to think through that lens when you read Scripture. Because sometimes you might have been confused when God says, when you got born again, for those of you that are born again, he made all things new. Now, where do you think that was? Was that in your body? Did you get a new body? No. Did you get a new soul? When he made all things new, did you get a new soul? No. But you got a new spirit, God's spirit. When you became born again, God's spirit was imparted on the inside of you. And it affected your soul, as we're gonna explore that. It affected your soul. So some things that were your soul might have been in bondage to might have fallen off. But have you ever met anybody that didn't have anything to wrestle through anymore after they got born again? They were like superhuman, perfect. All the addictions, all the garbage in life just fell off, and they had no more, nothing to seek after the Lord with. I want you to think about that. I think it's important that we give glory to God for the things that supernaturally just fell off. The guy that was addicted to two packs a day of cigarettes, and he gets born again and he's set free. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. But does that mean that everything in his soul was now just honky-dory and he had nothing more to be sanctified? Why does Scripture call us to sanctification? I invite you to consider that reality as you read Scripture and as you seek the Lord in what Scripture says to you. Think about what Scripture is it speaking about my body? Is it speaking about my soul? Is it speaking about my spirit? Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. One of the few examples in the Bible where somebody's body was translated. For the most part, all of the human beings on the face of the earth die. A few people that we read about in the Bible that didn't die, that God came and took them, literally took them. And in this case, Enoch was translated. So he was changed from English to Spanish, or in other words, he was changed from a mortal body to an immortal body. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. My heart for this week is that we would press into the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would please God, that all of these scriptures would point you toward knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the presence of His Holy Spirit more fully and completely. We want to please God. But what comes after the but? The truth. Reality. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him or God. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that as you diligently seek God, God's going to reward you? Do you have that confidence inside of you that as you press into this week, and by the way, I want to encourage you, whenever we set time aside to seek the Lord, whenever we set time aside, I've seen this consistently, when people come together to worship, when people come together for seminars, or when people come together one-on-one and take time out of their daily schedule, God always rewards it. So I'm confident that you showing up this week is going to change you by His Spirit. His Spirit will impact you this week because you took the time to seek the things of God. He is a rewarder to them that diligently seek Him. And so one of the ways that you can make this time more worthwhile, again, is the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. So whatever's capturing your attention, whatever in all of these scriptures, or whatever the Holy Spirit is imparting to you, the things that you're thinking about that I'm not even saying or any other speaker saying, but the Holy Spirit is impressing on you, capture those things. Right? I'd encourage you to write them down. I can't believe how often I think I'm going to just, like, it's so real to me right now that I think I can't ever forget it. And then a day or two later, I'm like, what was that again? And I'm kind of like, I can't even get a start. I can't even get it put together. Not only that, it's statistically proven that if you take notes and if you look at your notes within the first 24 hours, what you've retained will stick in your brain like two times more. I don't quite remember what the statistic is, but like way more. Just you looking at your notes one time, so if you do take notes, and then looking at your notes one time, that is gonna, it's like gonna, you're gonna retain it like way more, like double, if you compare it to if you don't take notes and you kind of just let it slip on by. It's kind of like reaching out and, you know how the children play with bubbles? The bubbles are flying and they reach out and they grab the bubbles. Just, I invite you to reach out and grab the bubbles that God has for you, because I believe he has something for you personally, because he is God and he's interested in his children. He's a rewarder for them that diligently seek him. So what does it mean to you to diligently seek God? You don't have to do it necessarily exactly the way that I'm presenting it to you, but between you and God, what does it mean to be diligent? I want you to know that when you do your best and when you do in diligence what God has for you, you're going to be rewarded, because God can't lie. And you realize that when we do that, we're engaging in faith. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. When we engage in seeking, this idea of pursuing God, that takes faith on our part. And that pleases God. And that pleased God so much when Enoch did this that he literally, he didn't have to see death. He was translated and God took him. We have to seek him. We have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Hebrews, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or not known. In other words, there's nobody that's not known to God in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so this kind of just highlights this whole idea that as much as I'd like to help you understand soul and spirit, to some point I can't totally, like, I'm not going to be totally able to do that, because we're going to hopefully get a handle on it, but not totally. It's still all intertwined. Our soul and our spirit is all intertwined. And so while I'm going to try to separate it and help you understand the different parts of it, in a certain portion it's somewhat intertwined. And it says that the Word of God is able to cut through that and understand exactly what is spirit, what is soul. And it gives the example that if you're, I suppose that a butcher, you would need to be an abattoir to understand this fully, to cut through the joints and the marrow. Bone marrow, bones, they're not necessarily just like uniform. Your bone may have an outer part and an inner part, and your bone marrow would actually be on the inside, and you couldn't fully separate that. And so it's just given that example that the Word of God, the Spirit of God is able to cut through that and know what's what. So all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, to God. There's no creature that is not made known in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of God. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So in other words, there's really no place that we can run to that God isn't going to see us. There's nothing that we can do that God isn't going to see us. There's nothing that God doesn't already understand our intent of our heart and our what's going on in reality. Just invite you to turn to Genesis 41, verse 32. A story here, Joseph, and again, I'm highlighting, I want you to think about God's spirit, man's spirit, and then the gifts and some of the spiritual gifts that God gives. And again, I'm not sure how to frame it properly even, but we find, and as we explore some of these scriptures, we're going to see some things. Genesis 41:32. And this is talking about the Pharaoh had the dream about the cows, the thin cows, the fat cows eating up the thin cows, and I forget what the other part of the dream, but there was a two-part to the dream. And it breaks in here in verse 32, and it says, and for the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God. So Joseph is telling Pharaoh what's going on here. He's explaining the dream. And the question I have for you is, as Joseph is explaining this dream to Pharaoh, did he do that with his body? Yes, absolutely. He probably spoke with his mouth. Yes. But the knowledge that he had to interpret the dream, did he have that from his body, his soul, or his spirit? Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt that the land perish not through the famine. He's given instructions to Pharaoh what he should do. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I find that interesting. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Here is a heathen king. And it happens more often in Scripture where some unbelieving person prophetically proclaims truth. And so he's saying here, how can we find anybody? So in his spirit, he's perceiving that, and out of his spirit, he speaks, maybe not even totally comprehending what he says, because I don't think he's a believer. But he says, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. So just, I wanted to highlight that this idea of spirit and Spirit of God, it's all over in Scripture. When I do my search for the word spirit, it comes up 499 times. And then I was like thinking, okay, so soul's probably going to come up like 200 times. Guess what? Soul came up 498 times. That's in King James Version, so whatever. Anyway, so soul, like I said, spirit, soul, it's kind of intertwined. And it's all through Scripture. Another angle, so again, just highlighting the spirit of man and our spirit when things happen to us, the temperament, what it does to us. Genesis 45:27, this is the brothers talking to their father Jacob about after they had come to the land of Egypt a time or two, and eventually Joseph revealed to his brothers who he was, and he sent wagons back with his brothers to get his dad. And we find that the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived when he got the news that his son that he thought was dead is alive. And just the reality of, I can't imagine, Egypt was the superpower of the day, and here they're like starving and they're needing to go to a foreign country. Imagine if we had to go to Mexico or somewhere to get food, and we need to make that journey. We're not going to fly with an airplane. We're going to drive down there, and we're trusting that when we get down there, they're going to give us food, and then we need to make our way all the way back. But instead of just the family vehicle coming back with the food, we got like a king's procession coming back. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. I'm sure that what he sent looked luxurious, like a convoy, okay? And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. When he saw the wagons, so there's your convoy, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. His spirit, he was encouraged. Remember, he was mourning the loss of his son for all these years, and all these years, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, had been lying to their dad about what had happened. They made him to believe that they had, that a wild animal had killed him. And all these years, his dad was sorrowing. And now his spirit is revived, a man's spirit. And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Exodus 28:3, you don't have to look at all of these. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. There would be more scriptures. I had passed over them, and then I was going to find them again, and I wasn't able to quickly find them up. But there's scriptures talking about, just a second, maybe. No. There's scriptures talking about that when, in this case, they're making Aaron's garment. So, I don't know if you thought about it as a seamstress, that God maybe gave you something, the spirit of wisdom to make a garment. You probably never thought about that. There's more scriptures where it talks about masons, like cutters of stone and architects, and it just says that God gave them a spirit of wisdom to understand architectural things. And there, I didn't find it, I'm sorry. But there, just this whole idea that God is imparting to us wisdom. And it just reminds me that of the verse where it says that there's really nothing that we have that we haven't been given. So in a sense, we're stewarding what God has given to us. There's nothing that we have that we haven't been given. And God imparts to us gifts. And as we're going to find and explore as we go along, God is asking us. He delights when we seek Him, when we ask Him, when we come to Him believing, so that He can pour out His blessings on us. You're not just a robot. You're not pre-programmed. The biggest thing that you hold that God will not take away from you ever is your right to choose. I believe that God will never violate your right to choose. He's not made you a robot. He has given you the ability to choose. But with that responsibility, that's what it is, a responsibility and a consequence. As you make choices, God will never violate your choices. Now, He may put some things in your way. He might put some roadblocks in your way. He might make it difficult for you. And the thing that you need to discern when difficulty hits you is this God telling me no? Or is this God refining me? Because God takes an interest in refining us. Remember, our theme verse is about us being sanctified. So God delights in our sanctification. And so sometimes, if you are a child of God, you didn't just sign up for a free pass. You actually said yes to sanctification. You said yes to trials. You said yes to hard times. But with that, He promised you that He would never leave you, He would never forsake you, and that He has His best interest for you. He is looking to draw you. And when God draws you, does He do that with His body? Does He do that with His soul? Or does He do that with His spirit? And so sometimes when you're looking for God, you're looking in the wrong place. I'm not sure that I can totally comprehend the spiritual reality, but what I want to impress on you is that God is a spirit, and we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm not sure what, I even struggle with what terminology to use to try to explain it, but what comes to mind is we need to be on the same channel or the right frequency. In other words, you've probably had two-way radios, right? And most of the two-way radios that you buy, especially if you buy them off Amazon, they'll come with the capacity to flip to a different channel. And when you and your friend have a two-way radio, you can't talk to each other unless you're on the same channel. And that's a little bit what this is about. God's spirit is, we need to think through our spirit being, we need to consider through our spirit being when we seek the Lord. And when we consider, you're going to know, in your spirit, you're going to know whether the trial that you're in is a hardship that you just need to press through, and that's going to be refining for you. Especially you're going to know if the hardship that you're facing is kind of like a bump in the road, and it's my own consequence, and it's kind of like God trying to get your attention to say, no, I need you on a different road. I need you over here. Your spirit will know when you're in the wrong. All right, let's explore 1 Samuel 9:15. I'm just going to turn there. I invite you to turn there to, with your Bibles. 1 Samuel 9:15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. So the backdrop to where we're breaking into here is the children of Israel had not had a king over them. God had been their king, and they had not had a king, and they cried out for a king, and then God gave in and said he was going to give them a king. And so he's sending Samuel the prophet to anoint the king. And God is speaking to Samuel. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be a captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake of to thee, the man I spake of to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. So Saul, more backdrop to the story is, his dad had lost, I forget now, I think it was goat. Anyway, three asses, and he. So he's looking over the countryside, and he's looking to find. So in our day and age, it'd be like, at least what I can relate to, it'd be cattle. Like the cattle got out, the doors are open, then the cattle got out, and so he's trying to find these three beasts and bring them back, and he's obviously far from home and looking far and wide for these cattle, and he asks the seer, is he was looking for Samuel. Just let me find my place here again. Verse 19, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today and tomorrow. I will let thee go. I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. As for these asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. In other words, this earthly thing that you're dealing with, don't let that consume you. It'll take care of itself. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family are the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And so he's kind of like, who am I? Who am I that God would talk to me? Samuel is the prophet, and in that day the prophet is through which you heard directly from God through the prophet, and he's saying, who am I to talk to the prophet? And he's kind of like going through like, our family is not popular, and our tribe isn't popular, and I'm not popular. Like, what is it that the prophet is inviting me to have a meal with him? Verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. I just want to say to you that God does not want to shame you. God wants to honor you. And yet we need to walk honorably before the Lord. Verse 23, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is... Verse 23, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel commanded Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called to Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the end of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still here a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So they're walking together, and Saul has his servant with him, and they're walking with Samuel, and Samuel says to Saul, tell your servant to go on ahead. Because Samuel wanted to anoint Saul. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be a captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre and the board of Benjamin. So all the things that he's going on to say here, he's just telling him what's going to happen, and all of it. He's going to meet these people in such and such a place, and this is going to happen. And what is he doing? He's confirming truth. He's confirming that this anointing that I gave you, it's real. And this anointing that is it's from God. And he goes on and he says, there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and tabret and a pipe and a harp. They're going to come with musical instruments, and they shall prophesy. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice the sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is it that has come unto the son of Kish? They're like, we know this guy. What's come over him? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of the prophesying, he came to a high place, and Saul's uncle said unto him and his servants, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. Okay, so this is kind of like real life. Sometimes when we have an encounter with God, or God's Spirit imparts things to us, and we meet familiar people and people that don't necessarily understand, or they don't consider the Spirit of God. He didn't tell him what happened to him. He said he was looking for the lost animals. And his uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel say unto you? And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. And you know, that's okay. To a certain degree, we're not to cast our pearls before swine. We need to associate with people that build us up, not people that tear us down. We want to associate with people that are in alignment with what God wants to do in our life. We want to associate with people that bless what God has anointed us for. And the reality is that in the Old Testament, these examples are they're Old Testament. But I believe today, in the New Testament, the reality is that if you've named the name of Christ, if you're a child of God, then you have a calling, and you have giftings, and you have you may not know what all you're called to and what all your life may hold. But part of what I want to impress on you these 4 days is the importance of stewarding our body. So our body is the thing that's going to pass away. Our body, it's going to die. But our soul and our spirit impact people. And the things that we do in private impact people in public. Let's read on here. So anyway, Saul became the king. And the Spirit of God, he was anointed, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he started prophesying. And so he had an impartation. And the reality is, each one of us that's born again, that's a believer, has been impacted by God, and we carry a spiritual gift. We carry a calling to serve, to be diligent, to be real. We have a calling to keep seeking the Lord. I just want to highlight to you that just because, so what I'm really trying to get out of this story is that initially Saul thought he was a nobody. And then he became a somebody. And in the end of his life, he died, and he wasn't with God. 1 Samuel 10:6, we read that already. Verse Samuel 11:6 was when, after he had been anointed and he had killed, the Spirit of God again came upon him, and he killed two bullocks, and he cut them all in pieces and sent it all through the land, because the people were withdrawing. They were drawing back, and the Spirit of God rose up inside of him, and he was provoked, and he used this example of cutting these bullocks in tiny pieces and sending it all through the land. And what happened is the people came together, and he led the people to fight the enemy. And so while I'm not necessarily talking about the enemy today, we need to realize that we have an enemy. And for today, all I want you to think about is the reality that he was anointed. He had the Spirit of God on him, and yet he wasn't faithful. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, this is at the end of his life, after he had went to a witch, after the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It says, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died in his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. So part of his consequence is he didn't keep the word of the Lord. And when, after the Spirit of God had left, he went to a witch. And we're going to look at some of these things another day. But so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. I want to bring awareness to you that we can get knowledge from the wrong place. And we want to take heed to our spirit, that we, where we're getting our truth, and our truth from is from God. Because with Saul, it did not end well. And there's two things. The one is that he didn't keep the word of the Lord. And so that's why I just encourage you to be diligent. Be diligent. And it's not about, you don't need to hyperventilate. You need to get all tied in knots. You don't need to, like, what's God saying to me? Like, what am I supposed to get here this week? Just relax. The main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. So whatever the Spirit of God, I'm trusting the Spirit of God to, if there's any growth here for you, if there's anything, you're not going to be getting it from me. You're going to be getting it from the Spirit of God. I don't have anything that I didn't receive. I don't have anything to offer you more than being faithful to what God has called me to. And when I'm faithful, I will impact you. And when you're faithful, you will impact other people. And we don't want to end up like Saul, where we actually end up not being in the kingdom of God anymore at the end of our life. So it's kind of like with God, unfortunately with God, you can't just coast. You have to decide whether you're hot or you're cold. Revelation says that if you're lukewarm, or in other words, if you're mediocre, God hates things that are mediocre, that are just like, I don't know. And I'm not talking about when you're wrestling with God. That's okay to wrestle with God. What I'm talking about is if you're If you're lulled to sleep, God would like to wake you up. God likes things either hot or cold. And part of what, just by being here, you are saying yes to being hot for God. You're saying yes to seeking the Lord. Even if you walk away from here not knowing what you got, I know that you got something. So you don't need to stress out about what you got. And again, I'm just trying to just zero in on the things that pop to the top, the things that you're allow yourself, and don't be distracted. If it's come to the top in your heart and spirit, just meditate on it. Ask the Lord. Invite him into that place. Because in Genesis 6:3 it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet as his days shall be 120. But I just want to let you know that if you're seeking the Lord, if you're considering, then the Lord can work. It's only when we're negligent and say no to God that he can't work, because he won't violate that choice of yours. You have a choice to serve God, and God's not going to violate, he's not going to make you serve him, but he invites you to serve him. All right, let's close with a word of prayer.